in Exodus this morning, and I want to thank you for the time that I was able to be away last weekend. I was with four other men who have, as I mentioned in my prayer email, have helped me walk with Christ since middle school. And so to be able to be with them, to laugh and pray and to share stories and encouragement was a true blessing and a gift. I also understand y'all heard an excellent sermon last week, so little disconcerting. I'm going to ask maybe a poor preacher to come. I don't want you to get too comfortable. But no, I was thankful for Dave coming and preaching and Jacob leading worship. And so I want to give thanks to God. And so let's start with prayer. We'll read our passage in a moment, but let's give thanks to God for his gifts to us, including his word. Father, thank you for this time, this occasion in your word. Thank you that it's a weekly practice. It's both a marvelous thing that you would meet with us and with your people, that you would, by your Spirit, speak to us. Lord, let us not lose sight of that. But it's also mundane that we get to do it week in and week out to build us up. Lord, we thank you. And we thank you for this occasion and for your word. And we pray that you'd minister to us as we have need. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we began the book of Exodus, I made a commitment to you that we were going to go through it at a decent pace. There's certainly plenty of places where we could slow down, and that would be valuable. But it's a big book. It's a long book. It's a challenging book. And so I wanted to kind of keep a good pace because I preached through the book of Luke over the course of 4 years with some breaks. I didn't want to spend 4 years in Exodus. Though you could, and that would be fine. But that means we're flying at a high level. So we get to Exodus 20 where you find the Ten Commandments. Back in 2020, we preached through the Ten Commandments one by one. This morning, it's going to be a little bit different. And we do at the same time want to be encouraged to see that the Lord sets us on a firm foundation. God's not just randomly throwing out commands to his people, but he is establishing them, as we heard in Exodus 19 that Jacob preached, as my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, how are you going to be a holy nation? That's what the Lord's doing. He's establishing them. He's not just saying you're going to do this. He's going to say this is how you're going to do that. This is how I'm going to be among you. And to be that, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, you're going to have a firm foundation. And so that's my theme this morning. The Lord sets us on a firm foundation. So you'll hear that language, and I'm going to read Exodus 20 in just a moment, and I want you to listen for, and these are obviously my words, but I hope you'll pick up on where these things are coming from, that we're, five R's, all right, five R's, relationship, rescue, the Lord's revealed will, in particular the Ten Commandments, the need of a representative, and the opportunity for renewal. So let's read Exodus 20. We have our corporate response after I finish reading it at the bottom of page 9 in the bulletin. And let's hear God's word this morning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God is giving you. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. You should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, "You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build of it hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." This is the word of the Lord. We will all build our lives on something. Now, let me tell you, I'm addicted to easy. I confess that. I want life to be easy. And life has a way of continuing to not be easy, and that's offensive to me. So recently, we bought a small little shed to go behind our house because when a child moves out of your home and then moves back, they somehow come back with more belongings than they left with, and you got to find a place for stuff. So I made room in the garage for some of our daughter's stuff. She'll remain nameless. But put my garden stuff in that shed, and I wanted it to be easy. In fact, I'm reading the instructions, and I skipped right past the part where it said, "Here's how you need to build a proper foundation." I don't need that. I'm just going to put it on the ground and everything is going to be easy in my mind. And there it remained, easy in my mind. In reality, I had to stop building, move it multiple different places, and then call in a teenager to help me build a proper foundation. I would love for things to just be easy. I looked at those instructions and said, "You fools, I don't need that." Who was the fool? I was. And I often am when I resist what a firm foundation looks like. We're all going to build our lives on something, some foundation, regardless of your relative benefits or advantages, wealth or poverty, education or experiences, where you grew up, how you grew up. Regardless, every single one of us, whether we realize it or not, will build our lives on some sort of foundation. It could be a philosophy. It could be a desire. It could be an addiction. It could be experiences, a goal, a God, a belief. We will all build on something. And when you follow the Lord, what you're learning over time is that all of those other things, and I sometimes look at them and go, that might be a little easier than what God is asking me to do. I find that these other foundations are sinking sand. They're not firm. At some point, they will give way. Now or in the future, I will find that I can't build on that what I want to build. What lasts, what is loving, what is right. It's not always immediately obvious. And sometimes we look at these other foundations and go, huh, that looks nice. That looks safe. That looks appealing. That looks easier. All of those things. So here's my question for you, and we're going to come back to it, but I'm going to ask you, what are you building your life on? What are you trusting in now and for eternity? Because both of those matter. What are you building your life on? The Lord is faithful to his promises. He's leading Israel. He has led them out of Egypt into a new life. He's giving them a firm foundation. Those five R's that I gave you, the relationship. That's the very first thing. We oftentimes, when we use the Ten Commandments and we think of them, of course, we go through them one by one. But listen, God is speaking to his people. And what's the first thing that he says? And of course, these are not the first words ever out of his mouth for his people, but he is speaking to all of them. And he says what? Get it together, people. Stop your grumbling and complaining. No, he says, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God. I've revealed myself in relationship to you. He is their God. Not just any God, but Yahweh. And it's pointing them to this relationship that he has set with them. A covenant relationship. It's personal and it's possessive. I am the Lord, your God. Don't forget that the commands of God always are rooted in relationship with him. As he calls us to follow him, he's calling us to be in relationship to him. And this is to create a major distinction in a foundational way between how the other nations are going to live and do live and how he's calling his people to live. If they're going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, it's got to be in relationship to God, and it's got to be on this foundation. And today, we in the church are the new Israel in Christ. But the means is the same. We are in covenant relationship with the Lord. We build our life on that. We also build our life on rescue, the firm foundation of rescue. Not only does God say, I am the Lord your God, in verse 2, he goes on to say what? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember that? I mean, we're at Mount Sinai, and I know we're out of Egypt now, but we're only a few months removed from the parting of the Red Sea, from leaving Egypt. They hopefully have not forgotten. It is the Lord who said, I will fight for you, chapter 14, and he did. And in chapter 19, Jacob preached last time, many weeks ago, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Relationship and rescue go hand in hand. Before the Lord ever says how to live, he says, this is how I have loved you. This is how I have rescued you. And then the Ten Commandments come. Then we get the revealed will of the Lord. The Ten Commandments are foundational to understanding how Israel was to live out their relationship to the Lord, how they were to live out this rescue that they have experienced. And so it's a foundation of being this holy nation and kingdom of priests that point to the Creator, the foundation of grace. Don't miss this. There's a foundation of grace within the Lord's revealed will to his people. David, who is said to have a heart after God's, right, broke every single one of the Ten Commandments. sometimes spectacularly. And yet, there was God's grace, and he was the king before the king that we need. And so we see this foundation of the Ten Commandments in a few ways. One, it's the beginning of the law. It's going to get a little strange after this. Some of the laws are going to be strange. You read this week, chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, and you're going to go, huh, I'm not sure what to do about that. I'm not sure what to do with that. I'm not sure what Adam's going to say about that. I don't either. All right, so pray for me in that. But this is the beginning of the law. There's a distinction, though, between what is here in the Ten Commandments and what's going to come. You'll see the way they're applied, the universality of the Ten Commandments versus the very particular application of those laws. They're to be put later, the tablets, in the ark. If they weren't foundational for Israel, I don't think there'd be a need to place them in the ark and keep that reminder with God's people at all times. They're certainly foundational in the way that Jesus fulfills every single one of the Ten Commandments perfectly. Righteous in every way. And yet he doesn't say, hey, those Ten Commandments, those commands that God gave you, don't worry about those. I got it. No, he says, you're more sinful than you realized. It goes deeper than you know. But I am better than you know as well. And so trust in me. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But our need of grace and the work of Jesus does not cause us to dispense with the moral law that the Lord has summarized here. We are not only saved from something, but we are saved for something. We are meant to reflect who the Lord is, but you can't determine that on your own. God must reveal that to you and to us and for us. It must be on the basis of how we love our God, how we love our Lord. That's the first table, the first four commandments. And how we love our neighbor, the second table of the Ten Commandments, sometimes this division, 5 through 10. And so we see the Lord's revealed will as part of the foundation, but also representative. You see, there's a problem. Just as in chapter 19, the people are there at Sinai. The ground is shaking. There's thunder and lightning. There sounds like trumpet. They hear God's voice, and they feel it. They see it. They're surrounded by it, and they say, ah! Much like Isaiah did when he saw the glory of the Lord in the temple, and he confessed, I'm a man of unclean lips. The people, as they encounter God's holiness, are recognizing their own sinfulness. And they say, we need someone between us and you, God. Of course, they say it to Moses. And that's what we saw there in verses 18 through 20. As the sound of the trumpet grows louder and the Lord comes down on top of the mountain in verse chapter 19. And then you hear it again in chapter 20, flashes of lightning, sound of trumpet, the mountain smoking. The people were afraid and trembled. In verse 19, it says, you speak to us and we will listen. They say it to Moses, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. They need a mediator. I turned it into an R, representative. I need someone, an intermediary between themselves and God. And that's Moses' role. He does that for them. This is not new, but it's emphasized once again. And finally, the foundation of renewal, the fifth R. The firm foundation the Lord is giving is renewal. Renewal, particularly through worship. It flows from the previous realities of rescue and relationship and the Lord's will and a representative. And now the Lord is worthy of being worshiped. He's worthy of being followed. And it is appropriate for us to recognize how we fail to do that at times. The first commandment is about worship, is it not? You shall have no other gods before me. He alone is the object of our worship, and he has shown himself to be worthy of that. And so what we get at the end of chapter 20 is the beginning of the elaboration of the law. And in particular, if you recognize that you've been rescued, what do? It's appropriate to give gratitude, to give thanks. Oscar Schindler, a German industrialist, some of you know from the movie Schindler's List, was a member of the Nazi Party who is credited with saving the lives of thousands of Jewish people during World War II by giving them jobs in his factories, protecting them, helping them to get out of the country, and he did it at great personal risk and expense so that those Jews who were rescued by him became called by his name, Schindler Juden. He received an award from Israel, Righteous Among the Nations, and he is the only member of the Nazi Party to be buried in Jerusalem. You see, the rescue and the relationship and what he did for those Jewish people began to define them in a new way. And he was worthy of that honor. How much more if we see that God has rescued us from our bondage and slavery and from an eternity in hell, should we worship God and be known by his name? He's worthy of it all. The reason I've mentioned renewal is to emphasize that every worship service is an opportunity for us to renew our covenant with the Lord. He never breaks it. We sin daily in word, thought, and deed. But notice that he's providing sacrificial system. We're starting to see it in these instructions to the people about altars. And some of it's strange, but it's a direct contradiction to the worship of the Canaanites and their evil and demonic worship. God is going to say, we're different because I'm different. And therefore, your worship is going to be different. It's not a performance. I'm a sinner in need of setting and resetting my life on the foundation of who God is and what he's done for me and what we're called then to do in response. Worship flows from that and allows us to be renewed. But we do struggle to live out what we believe, and we look at these other foundations and sometimes we try them out. Sometimes we spend years trying out other foundations. But here's the good news for every single one of us. Jesus is the firm foundation that you can build your life upon. Jesus is the firm foundation of a relationship with the living God. John 1, right? Jesus comes to make God known, and he comes in the flesh. Jesus is the firm foundation of our rescue. He shed his blood and gave his life for ours so that we would experience the greater exodus that is found in him. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the firm foundation not only of the word of God in the flesh, but the perfect fulfillment of every righteous requirement of the law. And as I relate to him, he changes my view of the law. I now have a desire in this new life to follow God's command. Jesus is the firm foundation of a representative. He is the mediator that surpasses Moses. Moses promised that a greater prophet would come. That is Jesus. He is the greater prophet, the only mediator between God and his elect for eternity. He is our intercessor, our advocate, our representative before the throne of God. Do not go before God without Jesus. Don't go before the judgment seat on your own, but lean wholly on Jesus' frame, the firm foundation of his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And finally, Jesus is the firm foundation of our renewal in worship. Through him, we are led into true worship. By him, our worship is acceptable. And by his Spirit, we are given the gift of being renewed day by day. A story is told of a Highlands minister in Scotland in the 19th century. He's making his way by horse. He's traveling for General Assembly in Edinburgh. And he stops at a house because he's traveling on his way, and he maybe knows these people, but he meets a servant girl there who seems to be in deep spiritual distress. She was under profound conviction of her sin. She knows that the house guest is a minister. He stayed overnight, and she asked him for his counsel. And the minister told her, here's what I want you to pray. Pray, Lord, show me myself. He left. He went off to GA, came back the week later. He stops there again. Every day she had prayed, oh, Lord, show me myself. Show me myself. So he comes back, and she's even in greater distress now because the Lord had shown her herself. So the minister says, now I want you to pray, Lord, show me thyself. Show me yourself. And she began to pray that. When he next passed some other time, he found the servant girl trusting in Christ and at peace because the Lord had shown him to her. He had answered both prayers. She needed to know both. She needed that foundation. And so let me return to that earlier question that I asked you about your foundation. What are you building your life on? I want you to encourage you, even if you've been walking with the Lord for decades, pray that the Lord would show you yourself, your need for what only he can provide, your failure to keep his holy and righteous commands, but also your need for a Savior. And as you pray that, pray on the other hand, something both non-Christians and Christians alike can pray, that the Lord would show you himself. I believe that you will be encouraged to see that Jesus, as our rock and our Redeemer, is the only foundation worth basing your life on for eternity. It's good to have a good foundation. I'm much happier with my shed with a firm foundation. I think it will work much better than if I had just gone with the easy of setting it on the ground and I tried to put some blocks under and I thought, this will work. And then I stood on it and said, this will not work. What are you building your life on? Don't just go for easy or what feels good, but go for what will last for eternity. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We pray again that you'd minister to us all that we have need of. And we thank you for your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.